Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on in chapter 5 in this reading to verse 17. I'll go ahead and read that now. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now he proves the general proposition by a particular instance, the example of Elias. Before we come to examine the words, I shall discuss a doubt. How could he infer a general rule out of one single instance, especially from a man whose life was full of prodigy and wonder? I answer, number one, in a case necessary, one instance is enough, proofs in such a case being over and above measure and for illustration rather than confirmation. Number two, though the instance be particular, yet the precept of praying and the promise of being heard in prayer are both universal. Number three, his drift is to show that if he obtained so much, our prayers shall not altogether be in vain. There may be less of miracle in our answer, but there will be as much of grace. And number four, for the special dignity of the person, the apostle himself anticipates that objection of like passions with us is here put by way of prevention. They might plead Elias was a singular instance. Who can expect his experiences? The apostle anticipates this doubt by acquainting them that he was subject to like infirmities wherewith other men are surprised. I come now to the words. So now he goes through the words of the verse. Elias, an eminent prophet of whom singular things are related in Scripture. He raised the widow's son, 1 Kings 17:22, obtained fire from heaven against the priests of Baal, 1 Kings 18:38. He was fed by ravens, 1 Kings 17, went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of one meal, 1 Kings 19, verse 8, brought fire from heaven on the captains of 250s and their companions, 2 Kings 1, verse 10, passed over Jordan dry foot, 2 Kings 2, verse 8. He was snatched into heaven in a fiery chariot, 2 Kings 2, verse 11. He visibly appeared in the transfiguration of Christ, Matthew 17, verse 3. The papists feign that he shall come corporally into the world before the day of judgment. And here our apostle instances in another miracle. Heaven itself seemed to be subject to his prayers and to be shut and opened at his pleasure. Now the next words, was a man subject to like passions as we are? Some apply this to outward sufferings and afflictions, some to weaknesses of body and the inconveniences of the present life, some to inward passions and perturbations of the mind, some to moral infirmities and sins. All may be intended. The same word is used in Acts 14:15 when they would have sacrificed to Paul and Barnabas. We are, they say, of like passions with yourselves. It is put there for whatever differences man from the divine nature, as Peter in the like case said in Acts 10 verse 26, I am also a man, etc. Thus the scripture shows that Elias was hungry, 1 Kings 17:11, that he feared death and therefore fled from Jezebel, 1 Kings 19:3, and requested to die in a pet and discontent, 1 Kings 19 verse 4. All kinds of infirmities incident to man are ascribed to him. Now the next words of the verse, he prayed earnestly, or he prayed in prayer, a known Hebraism. He gives some Latin words as a kind of construction among the Hebrews, which implies vehemency and that earnest contention of spirit, which should be in prayer. It is an explication of the words used by the apostle in the former verse. So Christ said in Luke 22, "With desire have I desired," that is, vehemently and earnestly. It is alike Hebraism. But because among the Hebrews I have observed that there is always a conveniency between the forms of expression and the things expressed, therefore Aquinas' note is not altogether amiss, that it may note the agreement between tongue and heart, the heart prayed and the tongue prayed. This clause notes the cause why Elias was heard. He prayed with earnestness and faith according to the will of God revealed to him. Now the next words, that it might not rain. There is no such thing in the history which you have at large, 1 Kings the 17th and 18th chapters, where there is not a word of his praying that it might not rain. The scripture shows that he only foretold a drought, but it is more than probable that the worship of Baal, being everywhere received, did extort from this good man, so full of zeal for God, a prayer for drought as a punishment, by which the people being corrected, he prayed again for rain. Certainly, the apostle having recorded the story, we cannot doubt of the truth of it. It is usual in Scripture in one place to give us the substance of a history, in another the circumstances of it, as that of Jannes and Jambres in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. So Psalm 105:18, we read that Joseph's feet were hurt in fetters and that he was laid in iron. There is no such thing recorded in Genesis. So Hebrews 12:21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," which is nowhere recorded in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. The next words of the verse, "And it rained not by the space of 3 years and 6 months." The same term of time is specified in Luke 4:25. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias when the heavens were shut 3 years and 6 months, etc. But you will say, how is this true? How 3 years and a half, when it is expressly said in 1 Kings 18:1, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." To answer this scruple, Grotius said that the word of the Lord came to him about the end of the third year, to be executed half a year later, but this is not so probable. Others say otherwise. The best answer I conceive is that proposed by Abulensis, and since embraced and improved by Junius and other divines of great note. They answer that the third year spoken of in that place is to be reckoned from his dwelling at Sarepta, so that the time of his abode about the brook Cherith is not computed, where he was one whole year fed by ravens. For it is said in 1 Kings 17:10, "And after a while he departed to Sarepta," in the margin, "at the end of days," that is, at the end of the number of days which make a year. So Junius renders it anno exacto. The same phrase is used in Genesis 4:3, "in process of time," etc., in the margin, "at the end of days," or "at the year's end." Well then, after this year is elapsed, and from thence forward we must begin the computation, which may be well inferred from 1 Kings 17:14, where Elijah being at Sarepta, it is said, "The Lord came to him and said, The barrel of meal shall not waste, nor the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain." Now, about the middle of the third year from that time, the Lord appeared to him again. Now the notes are these. Observation 1, that God's eminent children are men of like passions with us. See 1 Peter 5, verse 9. "The same things are accomplished in your brethren that are in the flesh. They are all troubled with a naughty heart, a busy devil, in a corrupt world. We are all tainted in our originals and infected with Adam's leprosy. All blood is of a color. Many times there are notorious blemishes in the lives of the saints. They are of the same nature with others and have not wholly or fully divested and put off the interests and concernments of flesh and blood. Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and David turned aside to adultery. He renders the reason in Psalm 51:5, he had a common nature with other men. So often, divers of God's dear children have foul falls. Constancy and continuance in sin would deny them saints, and an uninterrupted continuance in holiness would deny them men. Well then, God's children that travail under the burden of infirmities may take comfort. Such conflicts are not inconsistent with faith and piety. Other believers are thus exercised. None ever went to heaven, but there was some work for his faith and patience, Hebrews 6, verse 12. When we partake of the divine nature, we do not put off the human. We ought to walk with care, but yet with comfort. Observation 2, it is no injury to the most holy persons to look upon them as men like ourselves. There is a double fault. Some canonize the servants of God, not considering them in their infirmities, make them half gods, who were by privilege exempted from the ordinary state of men, and so lose the benefit of their example, whereas in the Word, they are set out as so many precedents. Your prayers may be heard as well as those of Elias. Your sins may be pardoned as well as Paul's, 1 Timothy 1:17. God will strengthen and confirm necessary graces in you as well as David, Zechariah 12, verse 8. Others reflect only upon their infirmities, and instead of making them precedents of mercy, make them patrons of sin. Thus, every base spirit will plead Lot's incest, or David's adultery, or Noah's drunkenness. Follow them in their graces as you follow them in their sins. They were men of like passions, but they were also holy men. Now, he's not saying here to actually commit their sins, but as you might be inclined to follow them in their bad examples, instead follow them in their graces because they are holy men, and that's what we should strive for. Now, continuing on, James here does not only recite Elijah's weaknesses, but his graces. Observation 3, that in the lives of God's choicest servants, there was some considerable weakness. Elias, in the midst of his miracles, was encumbered with many afflictions. Paul had abundance of revelations, but a thorn in the flesh. In the life of Jesus Christ himself, there was an intermixture of power and weakness, of the divine glory and human frailty. At his birth, a star shone, but he was laid in a manger. Afterwards, the devil tempted him in the wilderness, but there angels ministered to him. As man, he was deceived in the fig tree, but as God, he blasted it. He was caught by the soldiers in the garden, but first he made them fall back. So when he says deceived in the fig tree, that means, you know, Christ walked up to it seeing the green leaves and there was no fruit. So it's not an obvious that he was deceived as God. But he saw something and the expectation was different than what he found. So it is notable that the same disciples that were conscious to his glory in the mount are afterwards called to be witnesses of his agonies in the garden. Compare Matthew 17:1 with Matthew 26:37. And all this to show that in the highest dispensations, God will keep us humble, and in the lowest providences, there is enough to support us. Observation 4, grace is not impassible or without passions and affections. The Stoics held no man a good man, but he that had lost all natural feeling and affection. Elijah was a man of like passions. Grace does not abrogate our affections, but prefer them. It transplants them out of Egypt that they may grow in Canaan. It does not destroy nature, but direct it. Observation 5. All that God wrought by and for his eminent servants was with respect to his own grace, not to their worth and dignity. God did much for Elijah, but he was a man of like passions with us. Though his prayers were effectual, yet he was, as every believer is, indebted to grace. When we have received a high assistance, yet still we are unprofitable servants, Luke 17:10. When we reflect upon the common frailty, we may say so in words of truth, as well as in words of sobriety and humility. At first, when God takes us to mercy, we are like other men. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Malachi 1 verse 2. In their persons, and as they were men, there was no difference. God could love nothing in Jacob above Esau but his own grace, God's own grace in Jacob. So if we be preferred above other believers, it is out of mere grace. If from their shoulders upward they be higher than other saints, it is the Lord's choice, not their own worth. Elijah was like us, and Elijah's widow was like other widows, Luke 4:25 and 26. There were many widows in Israel, but he was sent to none save the Sareptan. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. If you do excel, who has made you to differ? Observation 6, where the heart is upright, our infirmities shall not hinder our prayers. Elijah was a man of like passions, yet he prayed, and it rained not. Imitate his faith and earnestness, and your infirmities will be no impediment. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 19. The Lord pardoned them that had prepared their hearts to seek the Lord, though they were not legally clean. Christ, when he came into the gardens, said he would eat the honey with the honeycomb. Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Accept their duties, though not severed from the wax or from weakness and imperfection, and drink his wine mingled with milk, that is, allayed with a milder and less generous liquor. Under the law, the high priest was to bear away the iniquity of their holy things, Exodus 28, verse 38. So Jesus Christ does away the weakness of our services. Those that do not allow their infirmities may pray with hope of success. God knows the voice of the Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Our fleshly desires meet with pardon and our spiritual with acceptance. Observation 7, from that he prayed earnestly or prayed in prayer. This is our duty, to pray in prayer. Not only to say a prayer, but to pray a prayer. Romans 8, verse 26, we pray, and the Spirit maketh intercession for us with sighs and groans that cannot be uttered. That is, we pray, and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, prays in our prayers. When the tongue prays alone, it is but an empty ring. We often mistake lungs and sighs for grace and the agitation of the bodily spirits for the impressions of the Holy Ghost. Many work themselves into a great heat and vehemency by the contention of speech, but that is all. The voice that is heard on high are the groans of the soul. Well then, pray in prayer. Make you all your prayers and supplications in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse 16. Let not the heart be wandering while the lips are praying. Lip labor does no more than a breathing instrument make a loud noise. The essence of prayer lies in the ascension of the mind. Observation 8. It is sometimes lawful to imprecate the vengeance of God upon the wicked. Elias prayed that it might not rain out of a zeal of God's glory and detestation of their idolatry. I confess, here we must be cautious. Imprecations in Scripture were often uttered with a prophetic spirit and by special impulse and intimation from God. Elijah's act must not be imitated without Elijah's spirit and warrant. The apostles, out of a preposterous imitation of another act of Elias, called for fire from heaven, Luke 9, whereupon Christ checked them, "Ye know not what spirit ye are of." There may be distempered heats of revenge, strange wildfire that was never kindled upon God's hearth. To direct you in this case of imprecation, I shall lay down some propositions. Number one, there is a great deal of difference between public and private cases. In all private cases, it is the glory of our religion to bless them that curse us, to pray for them that despitefully use us. So we learn of the great author of our profession. He was numbered among transgressors, and he made intercession for transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. It is a prophecy of that prayer which Christ uttered upon the cross for his persecutors, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His heart was full of love when theirs was full of spite, and truly the followers of the Lamb should not be of a wolfish spirit. We should be ready to forgive all private and personal wrongs. But in public cases, wherein divine or human right is introverted and disturbed, we may desire God to relieve oppressed innocence, to wound the hairy scalp of evildoers, etc. Number two, in public cases, we must not desire revenge directly and formally, so our prayers must respect the vindication of God's glory and the avenging of our own case only as it does collaterally and by consequence follow thereupon. Psalm 115, not to us, but to thy name give glory, that is, not for our revenge or to satisfy our lusts usually being corrupt desires of the heart, but to repair the esteem of your mercy and truth. The mainspring and sway upon the Spirit should be a zeal for the divine glory. The whole 83rd Psalm is full of imprecations, but it is concluded thus, in verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. The vindication of God's honor and ways is the main aim of their requests. Number three, God's people do not desire vengeance against particular persons absolutely, but in the general against the enemies of the church and expressly against such as are known to God to be perverse and implacable. And number four, their ordinary prayers are against the plots rather than the persons of their enemies. They can love the nature, though they hate the sin. Observation number nine, God may continue judgments, especially that of unseasonable weather, for a long time. In Elijah's time, for 3 years and 6 months, the heavens were as brass and the earth as iron. This may serve to calm our froward spirits that are apt to murmur against providence when we have not seasons to our mind. Oh, think how it was with Israel when it rained not for 3 years or more and more. And fear him that can stop the bottles of heaven, Job 38:37, and stay the clouds from giving out their influences. Fruitful seasons are at his disposal, see Jeremiah 5:24. Second causes do not work by chance, they cannot work at pleasure. This is the bridle which God has upon the world. The ordering of the weather is one of the most visible testimonies of his power and goodness. In observation 10, lastly, observe how sad it is for any to provoke the prophets of the Lord to pray against them. The grieving of Elijah's spirit cost Israel dear. There is much in their messages, and there is as much in their solemn prayers. We may often observe in the history of the Old Testament, when God had a mind to destroy a people, he commanded his prophets silence. If their silence be a sad omen, what are their imprecations? When Zacharias' blood was shed, he said, "The Lord requite it," which prayer cost them the miseries of Babylon, and his blood was not fully revenged till their utter ruin. Compare Matthew 23, verses 35 and 36, with Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 24, verse 21. Certainly, though there be little in such prayers as are but the effusions of revenge or distempered heat, yet when by your sin and insolence you give them cause to pray against you, their complaints are the sad presages of an ensuing judgment. All right, that is the end of verse 17, and we're going to continue on with verse 18. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now he goes to the words of the verse. He prayed again, that is, in another strain, not by way of imprecation, but supplication, which last is recorded in the word, 1 Kings 18:42. He cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees, which was an action of most humble and fervent prayer, by means whereof God had determined to bestow a blessing. The next words, and the heaven gave rain, that is, the air and clouds, the fowls of heaven, are by us translated the fowls of the air, Matthew 6:26, Deuteronomy 11:17. If the Lord's anger be kindled against them, he can shut up the heavens that there be no rain, that is, the clouds. So in that climax, in Hosea 2:21 and 22, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, etc., the heavens for clouds. In the next words of the verse, and the earth brought forth her fruit. All causes depend upon one another, and the highest on God. Before this rain, there was a great famine through the drought. Now from hence, observe these points. Observation one, that when God means to bestow blessings, he stirs up the hearts of the people to pray for them. God that decrees the end decrees the means, Ezekiel 36:37, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So Jeremiah 29:12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you. When the time of deliverance was come, God would have them sue it out by prayer. Well then, look upon the effusion of the spirit of supplications as a happy presage. It is the first intimation and token for good of approaching mercy, like the chirping of birds before the spring. Observation 2. Though we are sure of the accomplishment of a blessing, yet we must not give over prayer. Elias had foretold rain, yet when he seemed to hear the sound of it, he falls a-praying. Daniel had understood by books that the date of days was expired, therefore is he so earnest, Daniel 9, verses 1 to 3. When Christ had intimated his coming, behold, I come quickly, the church takes hold of that advantage, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Revelation 22, the latter end. It shows that it is an ill confidence that makes us to neglect means. God's children are never more diligent and free in their endeavors than when confident of a blessing. Hope is industrious and draws to action. Observation 3, prayer is a good remedy in the most desperate cases, and when you are lost to all other hopes, you are not lost to the hopes of prayer. Though there had been 3 years' drought, yet he prayed till he brought down sweet showers. One said of the prayers of Luther that he was confident the business had some life in it because Luther prayed. Well then, continue prayer with some hope, though the heaven be as brass and the earth as iron. When the case is desperate, the Lord is wont, or often, to come in. He sends Moses when the bricks were doubled. Observation 4, the efficacy of prayer is very great. Elias seemed to have the key of heaven to open it and shut it at pleasure. Nothing has wrought such wonderful effects in the world as prayer. It made the sun stand still in Joshua's request, Joshua 10:13. Yea, to go backwards thus many degrees when Hezekiah prayed, Isaiah 38, verse 8. It brought fire out of heaven when Elias prayed, 2 Kings 1, verse 10. Nay, it brought angels out of heaven when Elisha prayed in 2 Kings 6:17. Nay, God himself will seem to yield to the importunity and force of prayer. Importunity is doing it over and over again. And force of prayer, Genesis 32:24-25. In this wrestling, he will be overcome. Certainly, they that neglect prayer do not only neglect the sweetest way of converse with God, but the most forcible way of prevailing with him. And observation 5, from that the heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her fruit, that there is a mutual dependence and subordination between all second causes. The creatures are serviceable to one another by mutual ministries and supplies. The earth is cherished by the heat of the stars, moistened by the water, and by the temperament of both made fruitful, and so sends forth innumerable plants for the comfort and use of living creatures, and living creatures are for the supply of man. It is wonderful to consider the subordination of all causes and the proportion they bear to one another. The heavens work upon the elements upon the earth, and the earth yields fruits for the use of man. The prophet takes notice of this admirable gradation, Hosea 2:21-22. I will hear the heavens, and the heavens shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. And the corn and the wine and the oil shall hear Jezreel. We look for the supplies of corn, wine, and oil, but they can do nothing without clouds, and the clouds can do nothing without stars, and the stars can do nothing without God. The creatures are beholden to one another and all to God. In the order of the world, there is an excellent knot and chain, K-N-O-T, and chain of causes by which all things hang together, that so they may lead up the soul to the Lord. All right, and that is the end of verse 18. And we will go ahead and stop there for this time. And Lord willing, we'll plan to go on to the next verses next time. But until then, go, remembering the examples of the Bible, of the saints of the past. They're good, so that we may imitate them in their graces and their the things they fell in, so that we won't imitate them in that way. May we seek God's graces daily in fervent prayer. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.